Our reading today is kind of a mirror image of last week's reading. Last week we heard about John the Baptist talking about Jesus. Today we hear about Jesus talking a bit about himself, but also a lot about John. And John's place is a pivotal point in the story of God coming to his people. During the reading, we saw this picture. There we go. I really liked this picture when I found it. In fact, I could just sit down and let you look at the picture for the next 10 minutes, but I don't think Ben let me get away with that.
No.
But I think it actually summarizes the story for us. Jesus is talking to a couple of men. They may be the men that John sent to make inquiries, or maybe it's the other people left when they went away that Jesus was talking to. But probably I think they're the people that John sent, because they're pointing at Jesus as if they're asking him a question. Jesus' answer is in the figures at the bottom of the picture. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the lepers are cleansed, and the dead are raised. And Jesus is pointing to John. Perhaps he's saying, go and tell him what you've seen. Or maybe he's pointing to John to emphasize the importance of John's role in the story of God with his people. I don't know what you make of it. And if it's not helpful for you, just set the thought aside. But if it's something that you find quite interesting and intriguing, take it with you. But if we look at the passage a little more closely, I think it would actually probably help to open your Bibles on page 976. It's Matthew chapter 11, starting at verse 2. I'll read the bits out as well, so. So in verse 2 we read, when John was in prison. We don't read about how this came about until later in Matthew's Gospel. John the Baptist ended up in prison because he told Herod it was unlawful for him to take up with Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. Herod disagreed, and because he was all-powerful, he simply had John the Baptist imprisoned. That was the power that he had. So while in prison, in verses 2 and 3, Matthew tells us that John had heard about Jesus and sent his own disciples to ask if Jesus is the one to come. In other words, the Messiah. Or was there another to follow? Now this could seem to be a strange question. We heard last week that John had met Jesus and had acknowledged that Jesus was greater than he because he asked if the baptism shouldn't be the other way around. He knew that John would himself would baptize with water, but Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit. Maybe John the Baptist believed in Jesus at the time of baptism, but was a bit mystified because he didn't come in power against the elite rulers of the time. He didn't overturn their power. Jesus' ministry was often carried out one person at a time, but in great power when he did it. Even in crowd situations, though he preached to many, he often spoke to or touched or healed one person at a time, like the woman who was cured of bleeding in the midst of a crowd. Maybe Matthew was using a literary device here. Maybe John the Baptist didn't actually ask those words, but Matthew knew that it was important that that question was asked. Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? In verses 4 and 5, Jesus recounts what John's disciples have heard and seen. And those five figures at the bottom say it all. And so from left to right, we see the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the lepers are cleansed, and the dead are raised. And Jesus adds one other action. The good news is proclaimed to the poor. The words that are used in that description are very similar phrasing to the same words that are used in Isaiah when they're talking about the coming of Jesus. Now, if you'd seen all these things for yourself, the lame walking, the deaf hearing, the blind seeing, or heard of them happening, like news around the village, or in the church congregation, what would you have believed? What would you expect? Would you expect that Jesus was the Messiah? Or would you think somebody had come who was just some kind of a magician? There's no reply from John's disciples recorded. Jesus tells them that his blessing if they believe. In verse 6 he says, "Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." Now, a little digression. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like a bear with a very small brain, like Pooh. And sometimes I really struggle to know what a particular passage or a verse means. And for some reason, verse 6 was just a stumbling block for me when I sat down to read it and then to write the sermon. So what I do, and this is your tip for the day, and it's just like, you know, one beggar sharing with another where to find bread. I find it really helpful to read that passage in some other translations of the Bible. And with the internet these days, it's really easy to do. You write comparative Bible translations and put the passage in, you'll come up with a whole load of them. Some are a bit closer to the actual words of the original Greek, but some may be closer to the overall sense of the passage. Sometimes it's a case of nearly lost in translation, but not totally. If you translate a foreign phrase, word by word, into English, or the other way around, you can end up with some pretty funny sentences. Here's part of a scam email which was sent to come from the governor of the Bank of England. Scammers don't do a great job of translating. The email begins, "We are having some minor problems with our payment system, which is inexplicable, and have held us stranded and indolent, not having the aspiration to devote 100% assiduity in accrediting foreign contract payments." Got it? Well, it's so bad you almost can't understand it, but in fact I think you get the trick. Basically, the system was down and they couldn't pay anybody. So, sometimes, you see, it is important the words we use, and some of us find some ways of speaking, some ways of expression, easier to understand than others. Another way of looking at it, I do an art class, and I just say, I am not artistic, but I enjoy going to an art group once a week. And in watercolor painting, first of all, you can paint a whole sheet with just water, nothing else. And then you can take your brush and load it with some color. And then if you just drop that color onto the sheet of paper, the color goes everywhere, but not in the same intensity. But it is the same color. It goes all over the sheet. It's a different way of seeing that color in other places. And I think that's what different Bible translations are like. So if we go back to verse 6, it says, "Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." One translation reads, "Blessed is the one who does not fall away on account of me." Or here are a couple of others. "Blessed is he who does not take offense at me, or who is not offended because of me." That's quite a different thought, isn't it? Maybe these are easier for you to understand. "God will bless anyone who doesn't reject me because of what I do." Or, "How happy are those who have no doubts about me." And, "Blessed is he who will not be suspicious of me. Whoever doesn't lose his faith in me is indeed blessed." They're all different ways of saying the same thing, but one of those will have chimed with you, and the others would be, "Really? I'm not sure I see it like that." They are all reactions that we may have on hearing about Jesus and the miracles that he performs. For some, the good news is good news. It is glorious news. It's a great relief knowing that Jesus loves them, whatever. He wants them to repent, wants us to repent and follow him, but he loves us all the time. For others, it's simply, "I'm not quite sure. Not sure about this." For others, they just don't understand. Sometimes we feel it's just too much for us to know that someone would love us unconditionally. We may feel that the demonstrations of Jesus' power are overwhelming. We put them out of our minds because we don't see how they can be done. But the thing is, he calls us to keep going. I like the latter translation because they seem to me to emphasize the blessing for us if we don't reject Jesus' message. In our version, stumble means to have trouble with the message. But if we stay with Jesus and ask him for insight and understanding, he is generous and he shows us the way. He doesn't ask more of us than we can stand without giving us the strength to help us stand. It's an exciting adventure, a bit scary sometimes, but it's really worth trying it and testing it for ourselves and seeing where it takes us. But back to the Bible passage. In verse 7, Jesus turns to the rest of the people around him and he asks the crowds, "When you heard about John the Baptist and went out in the wilderness, what were you expecting? Something wild? Someone well-dressed like a palace official? Just a prophet out in the wilderness like a sort of hermit-type person, perhaps?" And then he goes on to quote the Old Testament prophet Malachi in verse 10. "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you." So he is saying John the Baptist is the one of whom Malachi spoke. He is the messenger. And then in verse 11, there comes a really important statement for us. He says, "Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." In other words, John the Baptist was great, but anyone who came after him and accepted Jesus into their lives was greater than he was. How can that be? It's amazing. But as I said earlier, John the Baptist was a pivotal person. He knew who Jesus was, but he didn't have the opportunity to see him really in action. He only heard about it from others. He didn't have the opportunity to make Jesus the center of his life like we do. We have the opportunity not just of knowing about Jesus, but knowing Jesus, like we know the person we're married to, like we know our neighbors, like we know our friends. That's what makes our place more privileged than the place of John the Baptist. So the questions from the passage for us today. When we think about a life of Jesus, what do we expect it to look like? What do we expect him to be like? Having thought about that, is that something we want? Does it make us nervous or unsettled? Even offended, as Herod was at John the Baptist's teaching? What do we make of the fact that he will bless us if we persevere in our walk with him? These are big questions, and we need time to explore them wherever we are in our walk with Jesus, because there's always more to learn. We can always be closer in that relationship. That's why there are house groups and alpha courses. They give us that chance to explore more deeply and work out what we think. There's also an opportunity while we're having coffee and tea after the services, or even just chatting, because the chatting is the really important thing, when we can share with each other about where our thoughts about God, about Jesus, have led us to in the past week. We're coming up to Christmas, when we remember Jesus as that wonderful tiny baby in a cradle. Well, I think those painters who painted all those pictures might have waited a long time for that peaceful picture. Ask the parent of any newborn baby how long the moment of that peaceful tableau lasts. It's usually a very short time. But what do we expect of Jesus the man? What do we expect of his kingdom on earth when we live and work here in December 2019? So I ask again, what do we think about Jesus? What do we expect his ministry to look like? And having worked that out, is it something we easily want to follow? Or is it something that is a challenge to us? What do we make of the fact that he will bless us if we persevere in our walk with him? For me, that's a fantastic promise. And what about his kingdom in the world? What is our part in achieving that? We can only answer that question, those questions, for ourselves. Others can help us, they can encourage us, they can pray for us. But ultimately, it's about our relationship with Jesus and remembering that he longs to bless us on our journey. Amen.